to know truth, to stand for truth, no matter the cost. And as I sing this song, I intentionally use the words we in this song, not they, because we are part of this great nation. And there are many among us who profess Christ, who hold a form of godliness, looking good on the outside, but reject the power of Christ, and just like the Pharisees, are whitewashed tombs. Woe to you comes from a Greek word that I can't pronounce, but it carries with it the idea both of grief, deep grief, condemnation, and pity. And as I sing this, I just want you to know that's exactly the heart that I was holding as I wrote these words. Woe to you. First they started cheering, an ovation then ensued. It's hard to believe what I was seeing, evil now perceived as good. We change the terms we call it, as if it sets the guilty free. But taking lives as they leave the womb is still murder in the first degree. How is it we stand and celebrate that we can kill them as they're born? We light historic buildings when we should weep, repent, and mourn. Jesus loves the little children. He says, let them come to me. He values them, but we do not. We take their lives so callously. Woe to you, blind guides who claim to love your daughters and your wives. You hypocrites who legalize the slaughter of their children's lives. Woe to you, blind fools who claim a sickening form of godliness that show no mercy, show no justice, show your lack of faithfulness. Oh, woe to you. God said he'd heal our nation if we would humble ourselves and pray. Seek his face, turn from our sin, and give up our wicked ways. I cannot help believing his mercy's already passed us by. As we reject his name and without shame support infanticide. Woe to you, blind guides, who claim to love your daughters and your wives. You hypocrites who legalize the slaughter of their children's lives. Woe to you, blind fools, who claim a sickening form of godliness, but show no mercy, show no justice, show your lack of faithfulness. So woe to you. He forms them in their mother's wombs, and we silence their voice. Convict us of this evil, Lord, we've packaged as a choice. Woe to you, blind guides, who claim to love your daughters and your wives. You hypocrites who legalize the slaughter of their children's lives. Woe to you, blind fools, who claim a sickening form of godliness, but show no mercy, show no justice, show your lack of faithfulness. So, woe to you, oh, woe to me, woe to America, the land of liberty, oh, woe to me. Woe to you, woe to the stars and stripes, the red, white, and the blue. Oh, woe to you.
Powerful song. Thank you, Jim, for sharing that with us. I want to share with you for a few minutes from a pastor's perspective. Forgive my heart. Right now, I'm just I want to take some time and share with you something that is so heavy in my heart, startling to me, that you will not hear what I'm about to share with you from the majority of our pulpits across this nation. I'm surprised, I'm startled, I'm shocked, and yet I understand that what I'm going to talk about, what Christine has talked about, what Jim has sung about, is extremely sensitive, extremely painful. I know there are walking wounded among us. I know there are those who are haunted day and night by the choices they've made or they've influenced others to do. And I want to say again to you, as you hear everything that we share with you today, we need to be a voice of hope and forgiveness. And so therefore, with that heart, I want to share with you these words this morning. I am convinced that we cannot be healed any more than we are willing to be honest before God. And so therefore, I speak to you this morning very candidly, very openly. But it's less me speaking to you, it's more me pleading with you that if you're hurting, if you know somebody who's hurting from abortion, you can be a voice of hope to them. They can find healing. The truth is, there are many who are suffering in silence today, needlessly so, because we from the pulpits and we in the pews are more concerned about being politically correct than we are about being compassionately honest. Maybe it's because we're just afraid to touch this very sensitive and volatile issue in someone's life. We don't want to inflict more hurt. I get that. But you can only be healed insofar as you're willing to be honest with God. I don't want to add to your hurt this morning, but I want to encourage you. Ignoring the gorilla in your life is not going to make it go away. Being a spiritual ostrich is not going to make it go away. But let me give you another reason why I want to share with you this morning, and that is this, is that no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That with Christ there is hope, with Christ there is forgiveness, with Christ there is healing. And with Christ, there is grace if we ask Him. So for those couple of reasons, I want to share with you this morning over the next number of minutes what I pray will be hope and encouragement for you and will equip you with a voice of hope and encouragement to be that in others' lives as well. It seems to me there are three at least fundamental questions when it comes to answering the question about abortion. First of all is, when does God say life begins? Second, when does God say choice ends? And third, where does God say healing begins? Those three questions. When does God say life begins? One of the major issues surrounding abortion today is, when does life begin? When does a baby become a person? This is really where we have to begin. Whether you're pro-life or whether you're pro-abortion, we have to begin here. Some, like the moral philosopher Peter Singer, the Ira DeCamp professor of bioethics at Princeton Center for Human Values, believes that we should extend abortion rights to parents of newborns until at which point the baby is deemed as self-aware or sentient, that is, able to perceive and feel things. According to Singer, we should leave the choice of abortion to parents who arbitrarily decide whether or not their child is a person. What does the Bible say? What does God say to us? Psalm 139, David wrote these words, a beautiful psalm from God's perspective about the dignity and the value of human life. David says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me when I was formed in utter seclusion, and I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." The Bible says that every human being is a person of value and worth and dignity even before they're fully formed in the womb. David is saying that as God watched us being formed in our mother's wombs, he watched with a sense of marvel. "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. You saw me before I was born." God watched you. He saw you as you were being formed, and he marveled because you were made in the very image of God and have the value and the dignity and of worth being made in his image. You ever watch an ultrasound? You ever seen the pictures of an ultrasound? We live in technology today that we can see those things, but I'll never forget when I saw my daughters and the pictures of the ultrasound. And then I heard that heartbeat on that ultrasound. And I can tell you this, this dad fell madly in love with those two girls. Even before they were fully formed, before they were even born, I recognized these were human beings of great value and dignity made in the very image of God. You see, the truth is, even children, even mothers understand their children are babies before they're even born. So does the Bible say other things about children that are not born? Are they really people? Are they persons? Well, the Bible says that unborn are even called babies. In Luke chapter 1, it says, Elizabeth, that is the mother of John the Baptist, when she heard Mary's voice, the mother of Jesus, greeting her, it says, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. When Elizabeth heard the very voice of Mary, it says that little baby that was 6 months old or so, developing inside of her, leaped inside. A little later, the same author in Luke chapter 2 says, Angel Gabriel was talking to the shepherds. And he says to the shepherds, talking about the newborn Jesus, where they'd find him, he says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. Now, why is that so important? Because the person who penned these words in the Gospel of Luke was a medical doctor. And he used the exact same word for baby for the born as well as the unborn. Luke is saying that even an unborn baby is a person recognizable with the dignity and the value God has given us, being made in his image. God wants us to know that the unborn share the same dignity and life as any other human being. Something else the Bible tells us is the unborn also possess human traits. That same passage again, Luke chapter 1, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, when Elizabeth heard the voice of Mary, it's as though this little baby that was being formed inside of Elizabeth's womb leapt with a sense of joy. The idea is that unborn, and we know now that unborn feel pain, they have emotions. David, who wrote Psalm 51, said something else that we have. He says this in verse 5 of chapter 51. He says, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." We're all born with a sin nature. And if you don't believe this, just ask a mom. They felt the kicks, both the joyful jumps and the sinful kicks. They know. And see, the point is simply this, is that life begins in the womb, even before the baby is fully formed. Dr. Jaime Gordon of the Mayo Clinic affirms this by saying this. Listen to this. "By all the criteria of modern molecular biology, life is present from the moment of conception." By all criteria of modern molecular biology, life is present from the moment of conception. At the very moment of conception, all the genetic material is necessary to make a human baby is there. Unborn children don't become children or human beings. They're already human beings who bear the dignity of being created in the image of God. So someone might say, you know, well, wouldn't you prevent a woman from having a potentially handicapped child from abortion? And we could say to them, you know, I'm glad you asked that question because that helps clarify the abortion issue. What kind of living thing is in the mother's womb? If that unborn child is not a living person, then no excuse is necessary for abortion. But on the other hand, if that unborn child, even though potentially handicapped, is a living person created in the image of God, then no excuse is acceptable. You see, the value and the dignity of personhood are present at conception, not sometime later. So when does God say life begins? At the very moment of conception, even before that baby is fully formed. So when does God say choice ends? Many like to say today that, you know, abortion is a woman's right. After all, it is her body. But is that really true? No, it's not. A baby is his or her own person, separate in personhood and dignity from the mom. But sadly, the reality is this is not always taught. And unfortunately, just like Christine said, abortion, more often than not, is not the woman's choice. There are a series of circumstances she feels pressured into having to have this abortion. It could be a boyfriend. It could be parents not wanting their child to go through unwanted pain and embarrassment. Studies show that the majority, the supermajority of all abortions take place of women in their 20s. But the bottom line is this. It does not matter the circumstances around the choice of that abortion. The choice and the consequences of those abortions that follow have direct impact on the mom for the rest of her life. It may surprise you that believers as much as unbelievers have abortions. For the believer, the Bible is very clear. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians says, who lives in you and who is given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. As believers, our bodies belong to the Lord. We were purchased with the greatest price possible. Christ died. He shed his blood. He gave his life on the cross for us. No higher price could possibly be paid. For the believer, this means that you're God's child, that you belong to God's family. And I'm going to say something very important. You're God's child, you belong to God's family. Even if abortion has been a part of your life, you're still God's child. Focus on the Family says that 4 in 10 women who have abortions are women who have attended church. And the majority of those who have had abortions are silent in church. They won't say a word. And the reason simply is this, is they're afraid that they'll be condemned and judged rather than offered hope and forgiveness and understanding. Can I tell you that I have stood right here, I've sat right there, and I know and I've met people who have had abortions, and I've watched them honestly come before God and say, I need God's forgiveness. I'm going to be honest about this in my life. And I've watched them find healing and freedom and hope from the torment that they've wrestled with. If that's you here today, please hear. This is a message of freedom, a message of compassion, a message of hope that you can find in Christ. Don't be afraid to say something. Speak to Christine. She would love to talk to you. You can talk to us. You're not going to be condemned. You're not going to be judged. We want you to find healing and hope, and we sincerely mean that. So what about the non-believer? We can tell a believer, you know, your body's not yours. You belong to the Lord. But what about the non-believer? What right do we have to tell another person about their own body? Someone might say, you know, personally, I'm opposed to abortion, but I don't have the right or feel I have the right to tell somebody else what they can or cannot do with their body. The problem with that is this, that statement only makes sense if the life inside of her is not a baby, but it is. So we have more than a right. We have a responsibility to share. You see, the truth is we are often silent when we need to speak up. In his book, Answering the Call, John Ensor, who wrote it in 2003, said, listen to this, abortion advocates are counting on our silence and our inactivity. An intimidated clergy, pastors, and a distracted Christian community are prerequisite for the deconstruction of a national ideal that all men are created by God and possess an unalienable right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. God says this, listen, the choice is not ours. The choice is not ours. Unborn babies are made in the image of God, possessing an inalienable right to life as anyone else. Probably the most important question I want to talk about today is this. Where does God say healing begins? Where does healing begin? It has been said that when a woman goes to an abortion clinic, one is left dead and the other is left wounded. I believe that's true. So is there any hope? Listen to what the Bible says. Come, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. You see, it does not matter how deep the stain of your sin, God offers hope and forgiveness. He promises healing if we let Him. How? Let me just be very point blank with you this morning. I want to share with you four practical steps, needed steps, that David gave us from Psalm 51 of how to be honest with God and find His healing in our hearts. David wrote in Psalm 51, said this, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. The first thing that David says we need to do is we need to come clean with God, ask Him for forgiveness. You may not know it, but David wrote this psalm after he had committed adultery, after he had committed murder, after he had lost the very child that he had in adultery. He was a broken man, but he came to God and he asked for forgiveness. And all of us need God's mercy. And so we begin by saying, God, I'm hurting. I need your help. I need your forgiveness. I can't fix what I've done. Only you can forgive and heal me. We can only be healed insofar as we're willing to be honest with God. Verse 3, David says this, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. I recognize the wrong that I've done, and it torments me wherever I go, whatever I do. So David is saying this, confess your sin. Come clean with God. He already knows. Somehow we think if we don't tell God, He won't know, and yet God knows all things. Come clean with Him and say, God, here it is. And I can tell you one of the hardest things to do in your sin with God is to do this, to tell Him exactly what you've done. But there is a freeing power when we are honest with God, say, not only have I sinned, but God, here is how I've sinned against you. And we say it specifically. When you do that, you're not surprising God. God already knows. But we're coming clean with him, and we're confessing. And when we do, it opens the floodgates of God's forgiveness and frees us from the fear and the bondage and the guilt. Confess your sin. Third, he says in verses 8, 10, and 12, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. This is so important. It's one thing to say, yeah, I've asked God for forgiveness, and I've confessed that sin, but there's a third hurdle you have to get over. You have to accept by faith that because you've asked for that forgiveness, God has in fact given it to you. And God tells us that when we ask for his forgiveness, we're no longer under the weight of that condemnation. That's what the Bible teaches. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wear the heavy weight of that haunting guilt anymore. Accept the forgiveness that God has given you. And finally, David says in verse 13, then I will teach your ways to sinners, and they will return to you. Tell others. Tell others. Do you know God oftentimes uses the pain, the hurt in our past to be one of the greatest assets in ministry for him in other people's lives? Don't try to hide it. Tell others how they can find hope and forgiveness and healing as well. That's the free gift that God has given us, is the same free gift he wants us to give to others as well. I hope you hear what I say this morning. I would rather not have ever said anything at all. But this is way too weighty of an issue. And so, Christine, I want to say thank you for being here today. Thank you for sharing. And if you'd like to talk with Christine after the service, you're welcome to do that. She'd love to pray with you even if you want. But I'm going to close our time right now, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for our nation. Right now, we are at a crossroads in our nation. There is great uncertainty across our land. As you may know, our government at the highest level has now authorized massive abortion, not just here, but around the world. Jim was right. God would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not judge America. But that does not mean that we should not be the voice of reason, the voice of hope, the voice of grace and compassion in the lives of those that need to hear it. Will you be that voice? Will you pray with me? I want to speak, first of all, to those of you that are sitting in the pews this morning, those who are hearing this message, that maybe you're wrestling with inner torment and everything inside of you wants to run. You don't want to hear anymore. You can't take it. Please don't run. Don't run from hope and healing that God provides. There is an answer. There is hope and healing in Christ. Would you turn to him right now? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you didn't have the abortion, but you encouraged someone to do that. Would you come clean with God this morning and say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? And maybe you're the walking wounded this morning and you're hearing these words and you're afraid to ever say a word to anyone because of the choice you made in your life. No one has to tell you the right or wrong. You intuitively knew. Don't run. Don't hide. Come clean with God. And come to Him right now and say, Lord Jesus, I ask Your forgiveness. Please forgive me for this wrong that I have done. I cannot fix what I have done. But Lord, would You bring healing and forgiveness, freedom, and joy? Remember, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter who we are, where we come from. God offers His hope and His healing in our lives. Father, I come to You today and I pray on behalf of this nation. I pray on behalf first of the church that You would give a voice to those who are silent that claim to be followers of Christ, a courage and a boldness and a compassion to speak up for those that are unable to even be heard. Father, we pray that You would change, undo the decisions of murder that our highest government in the land has chosen to sign into law. Father, would You forgive us? Would You help us to continue to be a voice of righteousness and reason, hope, and forgiveness. Thank You, Lord. Now, Lord, we commit our lives to You. We commit our lives to You that the days that are in front of us would be spent producing fruit that are in obedience to You. Help us, Lord, to find our voices. Help us, Lord, to find the courage in You, the strength that we need, and to be the men and women of God who will be compassionately honest with those around us. Lord, we ask that You'd bless Christine and Ron and Life Choices Pregnancy Center. Thank You, Lord, that they are a lifeline to so many. We ask that You'd bless that ministry, protect it, provide, give them wisdom and encouragement as they look to the days ahead of knowing how to serve the whole family in Christ. And help us, Lord, we are the church. You've called us to be the very arms and the hands and the compassion of Christ made manifest in this world. Show us, Lord, what You've called us to do. Lord, we give all this to You and we thank You. In Jesus' strong name, amen. Thank you for listening this morning. This is a heavy topic. I didn't want to talk about it, but I feel it's necessary. But let me just kind of launch from here very quickly, changing gears before I leave you. I want you to be in prayer for next Saturday for this panel. Much of what we're talking about today has a huge impact on what we're going to talk about next Saturday. It is time that we become the church that God has called us to be. And God may be requiring changes in your life that are not going to make you feel comfortable. Would you pray for that time next Saturday? Not just for that time, but to pray God would give you ears and a heart to hear His voice, to know His leading in your life. Next Sunday, I will not be speaking. I've asked a very good friend of mine, Dr. Floyd Schneider, to come and share with us. I want you to hear him. Dr. Schneider comes from a lifetime of being on the mission field around the world. He comes from many years of being in the pastor in the American pastorate. We both taught together at what used to be Moody Bible Institute. now is Great Northern University. He is a great asset and a great blessing to that university, and he will be to us as well. I've asked him to share specifically on this one point, and this is why I want to share this with you. All of us have had conversations with people across the last week or so that we've heard people say, well, I heard that Trump was going to win. And so many of us are disappointed, appalled, shocked. But God knows what he's doing. And so as Floyd and I talked, we talked about a passage. Let me just couch his message in this passage because I want to whet your appetite for what he's going to share. You need to hear it. We're not the first ones to face disappointment, by far. And the disappointment that we feel is nothing. There's a time in the Gospels that John the Baptist, who had boldly declared God's word, prepared the way for the Messiah. But he also spoke against the ruler of the land who was committing adultery. He found himself in prison. While he was there in prison, John the Baptist, this great man of faith, found himself struggling with doubt. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus. And they say, are you the Messiah? Or should we be looking for another? Jesus neither condemns nor judges him. Instead, he says, tell John what you see and what you hear. In other words, yes, I am the Messiah. Sometimes God has a different plan in mind, and it's always better than when we could plan. I want you to hear, as Dr. Schneider shares, to give you hope, to give you God's perspective, not just you, but how you can share that same hope and perspective with others as well. So that's going to be next Sunday. I hope you're here. Pray for Saturday. Pray for Sunday. Pray for this ministry. I'm praying for you. Lord bless you. I love you in Christ. Have a great week.